we're looking at the many faces of our first love, right? Why? Because we want to know Jesus personally again. And so it's important to understand doctrine and who we are in Christ and all those things, and they're really important. But we need to know him personally as the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the things he is to us is our bridegroom. And so today we're going to go ahead and look at that. Last week I talked about Jesus as a friend, right? And we went through Ephesians chapter 15 talking about that friendship comes out of a place of abiding in him, right? And he laid down his life, so he really raises up the bar on friendship, at least for me, right? Most of us, we lay our lives down, but like, then when we talk about, he says, this is what a friendship truly is laying our life down for our friend. And a lot of times we don't expect it of friendships, and we don't necessarily give it in friendships. But that's the standard that he raises. And so today we're going to look at him as a, and then he teaches us through his friendship with us, he teaches us how to be a friend and lay our lives down. And that's what we talked about, because Peter was a perfect example of that, right? He phileo loved Jesus, and Jesus kept asking him, do you agape love me? And at the end, Peter did lay his life down for the Lord. So through the relationship with Jesus, he came to a place of really truly being a friend of Jesus and laying his life down for him. So his friendship perfects us to teach us how to be a true friend. So again, like I said, today we're going to talk about Jesus as our bridegroom. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 5, and I really think that this, what we're talking about today is really, really sacred. Our relationship with Jesus, with him as our bridegroom, is a very, very sacred thing. And Paul talks about it, and of course I've taught from Ephesians, but we're going to look at it, I looked at it more from a husband's standpoint, now we're going to look at it more from a Jesus as our bridegroom, obviously. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 31, he says, this is a great mystery, speaking about the bridal union. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in this church, right? Well, I'm sorry, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So he's saying that there's a picture of Christ in the church when we look at the relationship between a man and a husband, a biologically born man and a biologically born husband. But there's a sacredness in that, and it's a picture of Christ and the church. And so we're going to go ahead and look at that today. When he says it's a great mystery, the word mystery in the New Testament denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by his Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but its scriptural significance is truth revealed. So this is a mystery that God has hidden in creation. If you look at creation, I was thinking about it this morning, because we say man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So even our physical eating is a picture of us eating the word. But everything that we have in the natural really is a picture of our relationship with God. A seed goes into the ground, right? And something comes out of it. And Jesus kept pointing to the natural. He talked about a friendship, right? A friendship is a picture of laying your life down. Then he demonstrated what that is. So it's the same thing when it comes to the union between a man and a woman. So let's go to, we need to go back to Genesis and see what it says about marriage. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and some of this I know some of you have heard before, but again, we can always go deeper in this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, then God said, let us make man in our image. So words are going to be really important as we walk through this, because this word man is the Hebrew word Adam. Okay, let us make man in our image. So what it's talking about is man as the creature that God created in his image and likeness. It really is like humankind. And it's one person, I'm not saying that, but it's man. Okay, so God created mankind, humanness. He created it in his own image and likeness. And they're us, right? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that's what I mean. Like, when he says God created man, he was sending out a prototype for mankind. Okay? It's one person, but he says in Adam is male and female, right? He created him in his image and likeness. Okay? Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed man, again, that Hebrew word is Adam, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, Adam, became a living being. Now we know Adam went ahead and he named, right, God brought all the animals before him, and he named all the animals. And in doing that, right, he had dominion, but he also was recognizing, right, in that there was no one in his image and likeness, right? He was seeing all that God had created, and God did this intentionally, right? He's looking out over all God created, and he doesn't see anyone made in his image and likeness. There's no help made suitable. So he recognizes that, okay? So what did God do? It says, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Again, this is mankind. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, this is a different word. It's the word ish, and it means male or maleness. Okay? So he took taken from man, maleness, he made into a woman. And that word is ish, and it's talking about female as opposed to male. Okay, and he brought her to the man, again, ish, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So it's like Adam became the name for the male portion of mankind. Okay, she shall be called woman, well, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man, ish, shall leave his father and mother and be joined or glued to his wife, ish, and they became one flesh. Body and person, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So it's interesting, if we see now again, this is, we're looking at the picture of this, just as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, looked out and saw that there was no physical creation like them, they created man in their image and likeness. And so now Adam, right, stands and looks out over creation, and there's no one in his image and likeness. So God takes out of Adam the ish part, out of ish, and so ish. And so now we have two beings, right? But they both came out of Adam. Okay? They both came out of Adam. This is going to be important in a minute. You're going to understand. So what God did is just as in Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So just as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are separate beings, so to speak, but they're one, right? God is one. So God now has created man and woman, and they're still one, but they're separate. So the experience that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have of being one and yet different, now Adam has in Eve, like these two together are having that experience, but there's a recognition, right, that they come together and that they are still one. We'll see this here in a minute. He says, then therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, right? Because he recognizes that she's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He stands there and looks at her, and he recognizes that she's a part of him. All right? And so now they can come together in a oneness so they're experiencing separateness and they're experiencing unity. Okay? Now we know they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So now they're experiencing separateness. They were experiencing unity, even though they were separate. But now there's a separateness. They're separated from God. They're separated from each other. Now when God comes to Adam is blaming God. It's the woman you gave me. right? And so puts the blame on Eve. Eve blames the serpent, right? They're naked, they're shamed, they're condemned, they're hiding from God. So all this separateness, right? Shame, guilt, condemnation has entered in, and they're hiding. So at this point, God goes ahead and he pronounces to them the curses that are going to be a result of the choice that they made. Okay, so he goes ahead and pronounces all the curses. After he does that, before he sends them out of the garden, Adam names Eve. He gives her a name. It says in Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife, which again, the word ish, he gave her the name of Eve. And that word Eve means life giver, because she was the mother of all living. So Adam gives her a separate identity from himself. God didn't give her a separate identity. Adam gave her a name. It's interesting to me that he calls her Eve, which means life giver, because who truly gives life? God. And so to me, like, you can already see the seeds of abortion coming in, right? Because now we've defined woman as the life giver instead of God being the life giver, right? And if she's the giver of life, then she has a right to make a decision about this child in her womb, as opposed to understanding that all life comes from God. But so he's the one who named her. He's the one who you decide on her name. Okay. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man, and again this is the word Adam, has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, Adam. That's the word Adam, not Ish. It's the word Adam. He drove out the man, Adam, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now that was an act of compassion, right? He sends them out of the garden so they don't live forever in a fallen state. That would have been terrible. But it's interesting that God sent Adam out of the garden. Now did Adam and Eve go? So God still sees them as one. He still sees them as Adam. That's going to be really important to understand as we move forward. He still sees them as one. He still sees them as Adam. Okay, so we know throughout the Old Testament, God keeps proclaiming to the Israelites that he is their husband. Okay, again, he's using the picture of a husband and wife and leaving and cleaving and the two becoming one. And he uses that picture to explain to them who he is to them. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. It says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Right? They became aware of their nakedness in the garden. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Again, that's a picture of the marriage covenant. Hosea, of course, we're familiar with, right? When he tells the prophet Hosea to go ahead and marry a harlot because he was trying to demonstrate to them, to Israel, right? Listen, I'm a faithful husband and you keep being an unfaithful wife, right? So in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, he's talking about Israel, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt, right? When she first came out of captivity. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by her, by their name, no more. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you, right, to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So he's talking about a relationship that they're meant to have, right? And he's going to betroth her to him in this beautiful relationship. Isaiah chapter 54 says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore when you were separated from me, right? For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. I love that. Like, let me just make it perfectly clear who I am, right? Your maker is your husband, right? The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's a really big God. He's the God of the whole earth. That's who your husband is. That's who you're betrothed to. That's who you were supposed to be in relationship with. This is what you're searching for, but this is who I am and who I'm called. This is what you're really searching for, is this relationship with him, he's saying, right? This is what you're really looking for. Okay, so just like when we talked about Jesus as a shepherd, remember we went through Ezekiel and God was rebuking the shepherds of Israel, right? The priests, prophets, and the kings, and telling them, listen, they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, and they weren't doing a good job. I'm firing all of you, and I'm coming myself to do the job. So the same way, Jesus comes, right, to be the bridegroom, of our bridegroom. And he's referred to in several times as a bridegroom. John chapter 3, we actually talked about this one last week in the context of friendship, but John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, talking about Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, which is John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. This is a picture of the friend of the bridegroom. And when the actual covenant is cut between the woman, the man and the woman, and blood is spilled, the groom is supposed to call to the bridegroom's friend for him to announce that the covenant has been finalized. Okay? So that's one of the roles of the bridegroom's friend. In Matthew 9, Jesus said to them, the different disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and they're like, hey, why do we fast all the time as disciples of John? How come, and these other people who have teachers, they fast, but your disciples don't fast. This isn't fair, right? He says, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So he's pointing, like, I'm the bridegroom. In John chapter 14, I know we're familiar with this, but he says, in my Father's house, and we sang about this, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, what, like I said earlier, the husband, when the man would come and make a proposal to the woman, they were considered, if she accepted, they were considered married. And he would then leave, and he would go to his father's house. He would add a room on to that house. And he would wait until his father told him that it was okay to come and get his bride. And that would last sometimes 9 months up to a year. One of the reasons was to make sure she wasn't pregnant. And so he would stay away. And this is, again, where the oil lamps, right? She would leave a lamp lit in her window to let him know that she was waiting for him. That's the whole virgins and the oil lamps. That's a picture of that as well. So he would go, and then he would come back for her. Okay? So Jesus is saying, listen, the bridegroom is going to go away. He's going to prepare a place for you, but then he's going to come back for you. It's been a little longer than a year. Yes. But he's coming. And he said soon. His idea of soon is a lot different from mine, but whatever. But again, so the disciples, this is John 14, this was during the Last Supper. The disciples would have very much known what Jesus was talking about, because that was the Jewish wedding. So when he was saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back for you, they knew what he was talking about. And that he was talking about himself as a bridegroom. Okay, so in John 17, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. So again, so he's talking about his accomplishment as a bridegroom is to bring us everyone into oneness with him, right? Again, so it's all about the oneness. So what is his plan? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as I was praying all this, you know, getting ready for the message, I was thinking about friendship and how, you know, we have, Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than to lay down one's life for a friend. And I think for most of us, you know, I would think about that, like, that's the highest you can go. Like, how can you do more than lay your life down for a friend? So I'm like, Lord, I know that the marriage union is higher than a friendship, so how is a marriage more than laying your life down for someone, right? Like, how is that greater, how is the marriage union that we have with you greater than the friendship? And this is what he said to me. In number 525, Ephesians 525. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for her. That's more than laying your life down. He gave himself. He gave himself what? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He gave himself for his bride. He gave himself for her. He gave himself as her, because he died on the cross as her. He gave himself to her, and he gave himself for her. Watch this. Galatians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. 1 Timothy 2:6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We do good works not to earn our standing with God. We do good works because we are righteous and holy, because he gave himself for us. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself, right, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Galatians 2:19, for I, through the law, right, our own performance, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, because he gave himself. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you are in Christ Jesus, and he gave himself, therefore he became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, because there's nothing of ourselves, because he gave himself for us. He gave himself to us. He died as us. He gave, so it's not us who live. It's he who lives in us. He gave himself. So now we have his righteousness, his holiness, his sanctification, because he gave us himself. He gave us himself. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Because he came and he proposed to us and we accepted that proposal, right? We're married to him and we're sanctified to him. We're set apart to him. And in that sanctification process, right, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, which is us, are all of one. And in this process of knowing him, he washes us with the water of the word that he might present us to himself, holy and blameless before him in love. So just like the friendship brings us to being a friend, so the bridegroom union that we have with him brings us to the place of being the full bride. It's in the union that we have with him. And why does he do this? Why does he do this? Because Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn. But wait, I thought Adam was the firstborn. This is the last Adam. Yes. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, starting 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, through oneness with her, right? He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He sanctifies and cleanses us by washing us with the water of the word, telling us over and over again who we are, how free we are, how our past has no voice anymore. It has nothing. What happened yesterday has no voice. He washes us with the water of the word to continuously remind us of who we are in him, right? And as he does that, it brings us to a place that he might present us to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be completely walking completely in holiness without any blemish. He does that through his word. We'll go on to verse 28. So we're focusing on Jesus here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So in loving us, right, Jesus is loving himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And remember, the church isn't a building, right? The church is us, we're the ecclesia, the called out ones, okay? So he nourishes. So, you know, we talk about the flesh in a very negative connotation, and I get that, but the flesh is just a follower. The flesh in and of itself isn't evil. It's just that when it got corrupted because of the evil nature inside of us, right? But now that we have the nature of God inside of us, we can tame this flesh, so to speak. A lot of times when we talk about flesh in the scripture, it's talking about the flesh of the old nature. But it says here that the Lord nourishes and cherishes the flesh, just as the Lord, as he does the church. Like he nourishes and cherishes us, right? Why? Because we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. What did Adam say when he looked at Eve? This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. So Jesus looks down at us and says, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. Therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, a man, Jesus, shall leave his father and his mother, the Holy Spirit, and be joined to his wife, the bride of Christ, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. For this reason, Jesus left the father and mother, and came and cleaved to his wife. But to do that, first he had to pay, he had to give himself. He had to give himself to pay for her sins, and then give himself to her to bring her back in oneness with him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our body is God. Our spirit is God's. Right? He lives inside of us. We have become one with him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For since by man," talking about Adam, "came death, by man," talking about Jesus, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, the first prototype, became a living being," right? "But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So this is why when I used to struggle with people would say to me, "Well, God just sees you in Christ. He just sees you through Christ." Well, now this is how I understood that, is because when he looks out, he sees Adam or Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ, right? And since we're betrothed to Jesus, we are in Christ. We have a covenant with him. We are his bride. We have not fully consummated that union yet, but we are his bride. And in the process of him being our husband, he takes us into himself, and he gives himself to us. And then the whole process that we're in is learning how to yield to the beauty of our bridegroom and who he says we are because of what he's done for us. Why? Because he did more than lay his life down for us. He gave himself. He gave himself. This is, I love it in John chapter 4. I don't have the scripture there, but in John chapter 4, when he speaks with the woman at the well, and the disciples come to him after he's spoken to her, and they're like, "Aren't you hungry? Like, don't you want some food?" And he says to them, "I have food to eat that you know not of." Why? Because he just washed the woman at the well with the water of the word. He just changed the whole trajectory of her life. This is what he lives for. This is what he lives for. He washed her with the water of the word, and now she's gone into town, right, to tell them all about Jesus. She's going to change the whole town. We know the story about who she becomes. But he's like, "This is my food, folks. This is what feeds me, not this bread that you brought, but what feeds me is being able to minister truth to people and bring them into the fullness of who they were always created to be." That's his passion. That's his passion. That's what he lived for, that's what he died for, and that's what he gave himself for. So the fullness of this, right, Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Now, a lot of people I hear teach on this, you need to make yourself ready. You need to make yourself ready. You need to make yourself ready. Jesus is coming. You need to make yourself ready. Well, I just want to say, how did Esther make herself ready? When Esther was chosen, she was going to go into the king. How did she make herself ready? Well, it says that she soaked for 6 months in the oil of myrrh, which is a picture of death, and then she soaked 6 months in perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. She soaked. She soaked in the Holy Ghost. She soaked. And the first 6 months was just getting all the crud that the world had put on her off of her, pulling out all the lies the enemy put on her, everything that the enemy had done to try to mold her into who she was not. She soaked for 6 months in oil of myrrh, and that broke off all the lies and deception of who she was not. And then she soaked for 6 months in perfumes and sweet incense. And during that time, it's a picture of us learning the reality of who we are in Christ. And then, when it was time for her to go into the king, she didn't dress herself. She asked Haggai, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, what she should wear. And when she went into the king, she captured him. Why? Because she had just yielded to the process. And that's how we make ourselves ready. We yield to the process. We soak in his presence. We soak in his word. We soak in his truth. We come together to fellowship with one another. We remind each other of truth. We worship him. We praise him. We read the word. All of that is just soaking and soaking so that the lies of the world and everything that's tried to define us all gets peeled off to reveal the truth that's already inside of us because we are already one with him. That's how we make ourselves ready. That's how we make ourselves ready. And then it says we were talking about that. She requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Amen. Amen. She made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Now she's going to be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteous acts, which has come from what? The reality of who she is in Christ. Not in Christ yet, but it comes from the reality. She's not doing righteous acts to become in right standing. She is now doing righteous acts because she's come into the fullness of who she is. Right? We were prepared for good works. We were always prepared for good works. We were always destined for good works. But it comes from the reality of really grasping who we are in him. And I would say, church, that unless, this bridal union is for every one of us, and yet I believe that we aren't even beginning to touch it if we're not really beginning to grasp the reality of who we are in him. I think that's the evidence that we're starting to come into this bridal union, is when we really, it's not that I can tell you that I'm righteous or pure, but when I really allowed that to shift in me where I really believe it. That when we can really get to that place where, again, we're not just saying the words, we're just explaining it, and we know it. No, do we know it? Is it starting to really, when we look in the mirror, is that who we see? Do we see the bride of Christ? Or do we see who we were before we came to Christ? Or do we see ourselves through our shortcomings and all that? Right? Do we see ourselves through the mistakes we made today and the last discussion, argument we had or whatever? Or are we seeing ourselves through the lens of how Jesus sees us? And I believe when we're starting to see that, that's when we're really beginning to get an understanding and an experience of the bridal union, because that is where that reality comes into its fullness. It's through understanding our bridal union with him. Isaiah 61 prophesying this, right? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, just as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Jesse Duplantis tells a story about how he had an experience of heaven, and he said he was watching people come to heaven in a boat. And they would get out of the boat, and some people would get out of the boat, and they would just, hug the ground. Like, I can't believe I made it, right? Just hugging the ground. And then other people would get out of the boat, and they would just make a beeline for the throne room. And he was like, God, what is this? And he goes, it's the difference between the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness. Some people are there, and even though they're righteous, all they know is they're saved, and they're just so glad to be there. But other people arrive and they understand that they're righteous and holy, and they make a beeline for the throne room because they know they belong there. They know that that's where they're called. And so they go boldly before Jesus, boldly before the Father, excited to see him because they know that they've been already cleansed and made righteous. And so they go boldly into his throne room. And some are just kissing the ground because they're like, I can't believe I even got here. Right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. It says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Now I stop here for a second. Understand, saints, we are going to watch this happen. Let's just not just make this a story in a book or a thing. We are going to watch this happen, right? John, the holy city of Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's my favorite line in the Passion of the Christ. He falls on the ground, and his mother comes to him, and he turns to her, and he goes, behold, mother, I make all things new. I love that. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give up the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are the people who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? This isn't somebody who's a believer who made a mistake. No, this is people who have not come to Christ and have given their lives over to ungodliness. But there's going to be a separation. And we are the bride of Christ. Revelation 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, and we as the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Some days we say it more emphatically than others, but we do say, come, Lord Jesus. Right? And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus is more than a friend. He is a bridegroom who gave himself. He gave himself. And for this reason, to bring us into oneness, to bring us into the fullness of who he created us to be. For this reason, he looked out and saw that we were meant to be a part of him, that we were made in his image and likeness, that we were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, but we had gotten lost. And Jesus left his mother and father, and he came to this earth to become one with his bride, right? And the two now become one flesh. And in that living together, he washes us, he sanctifies us, he cleanses us with the water of the word, and we've been taken out of Adam, and we have brought into Christ as our bridegroom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He brings us into the fullness of who he always created us to be through that bridal union. We are blessed, family. We are blessed. We are blessed. He is our bridegroom, and he's a faithful bridegroom. It's interesting because it says that in heaven, right, there's no male or female. Yeah. Marriage was an institution he made here to be able to give a picture of who he is and what he was willing to do for us. Because it's not something that we do in heaven. Amen? So if the ministers would come forward. So Lord, first of all, if there's anyone here or watching live stream who has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he says, come. He says, come. He says, come as you are. You do not clean yourself up to come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus as you are. All you have to do is say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm separate from you. And Lord, I give up this life, and I run to you, Lord. I give you my heart. Come in. I give you my life. Lord, take this life. Give yourself for me. I take that offering, Lord. I give myself to you, Lord. And I thank you that you make me new. That you make me new. That we have a covenant that you are faithful to from now until the end. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If any of you enjoy prayer, if anyone if anyone wants to come forward for prayer, like if you just recognize that there's lies you're believing about yourself, things that you know that aren't true, if not what the Word says about you, it's not the truth. If you need someone to come into agreement with you about some struggles of areas that you're struggling with, if there's an area of sin in your life that you're struggling with, know that the only reason you struggle with it is because you don't know who you are. Any area that we have a weakness, any area that we struggle with, any area that we're not walking in victory, the only reason we're not walking in the victory that He gave us is because we don't recognize who we are in that area. Because when you recognize that you are absolutely pure, absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, those things that are not pure, holy, and righteous have no appeal. They have no appeal because you know who you are. So Lord, if there's anyone here who would like someone to just come into agreement prayer, if you need healing, He lives inside of you. You are righteous and holy and pure. Sickness and disease has no right to be in your body. You are the temple of the Most High God. You are dead to sin and alive to righteousness, and by His stripes you were completely healed. Just know that just like when you would go, if you go to a good employer and they hire you for a job and then don't give you all the things you need for the job, that's not a good employer. Jesus has brought you into the kingdom for a purpose. He, of course, would give you everything you needed to accomplish that purpose, or He would not be a good employer and a good king. He doesn't bring you into the kingdom and say, do all this work, but I'm leaving you a sinner, I'm leaving you sick, I'm leaving you without any gifts. No. He brings you into the kingdom and He makes you completely healthy. He gives you purity and holiness and righteousness. He gives you nature. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit. He gives you absolutely everything. And then says, go for it. Go for it. And the only thing standing in our way is whether or not we believe it. That's the only thing standing in our way. Lord, I just thank You for Your presence. Minister to Your people. Minister to Your people. Minister to all of us, Lord. Take us into deeper levels of understanding, greater depths in Your presence. Thank You for Your kisses. I just see Him kissing some of you. I see Him hugging some of you. Oh, He loves us. It was an honor and privilege for Him to give Himself for you. Because He always has known who you really are. You may have been deceived about who you are, but He's never been deceived. Ever. And He just embraces you and says, you can't do it yourself. I've given you Myself. He gave you Himself. Therefore, you're fully equipped to walk in the fullness of who You're created to be. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Thank You for Your love. Jesus. Jesus.